Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a church family, to worship you, to spend time in your presence, to spend time now in your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe life into your word and bring it to life within our hearts. Father, we love you and we thank you that you have first loved us. We thank you that you reached out to each one of us when we were down and out and we were lost in our sins. And Father, I pray that you would give all of us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn with me to John chapter 4. Now, I don't know how it was when you got saved, but I can vividly remember that night, November 30th, 1977, at the North Park Theater in San Diego, that night that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. The North Park Theater was packed full, as it usually was at that time, 1,500 people, mostly young people there on that Wednesday night. And I felt like I was just one person among 1,500 other people. But in that evening, I experienced John chapter 3 and also John chapter 4. And what I mean by that is this. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we saw, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so he loves the whole world. And I felt like I was just one person in many, you know, 1,500 people, that's a lot of people. But I realized God did love the whole world. I knew he at least loved those 1,500 people. And I could see that, man, God is awesome. And he is a God of love. But I also experienced what we're going to see here in John chapter 4 with this woman at the well, where you have that personal encounter with Jesus Christ, where it becomes a one-on-one encounter with you and the risen Lord. And that is so amazing. It is so awesome. Everything that Pastor Mike McIntosh said that night, I thought he was speaking just to me. And I don't know if that was your situation when you heard the gospel and it really started speaking to your heart. I was sitting there thinking, how did Pastor Mike know these things about me? You know, who told him these things about me? But the more I listened, the more I realized it wasn't Pastor Mike. He didn't know anything about me. He didn't know me from anybody else. But he didn't know the inner struggles, the turmoil, the loneliness, the heartache that was going on in my mind and in my heart. In fact, nobody knew what was going on within my life. Because on the outside, everything looked pretty good. But on the inside, I was miserable. I was frustrated. I was lonely, discouraged, all of those things. Only God knew. God knew how messed up I was. God knew how lost I was. He knew there was no meaning or purpose in the direction I was going. I was just simply lost. But the Lord showed me that night also that nobody and nothing could ever meet my needs except for Jesus Christ. You know, nothing in this world could satisfy my soul and fill my heart. Nobody in this world could meet my needs or satisfy my soul or the things going on in my life. Nobody except for Jesus Christ. I also realized that night, though I couldn't put it into words back then, but I realized that it wasn't Mike McIntosh's words that were piercing my heart, but it was really the living word of God that was starting to speak to my heart. It was God's word, that sharp two-edged sword that is living and powerful, that was beginning to work in my life and opening up my eyes to see how awesome Jesus Christ is and how lost and separated from God I was. But it was God's word that was showing me how spiritually empty and lost I really was. But it was also God's word that revealed how much the Lord loved me and how he went to the cross. He shed his blood, not just for the sins of the whole world, but also for me personally and for you as an individual. And that is so important to realize. He actually wanted to set me free from my sin. He actually wanted to come into my life and change me from the inside out. Oh, sure, God used Pastor Mike, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that took the word of God that began to work in radical ways within my heart and open up my eyes to see I just needed Jesus. And the cry of my heart that night was, "Lord, are you willing to save a sinner like me?" And the obvious answer is absolutely yes. That's why Christ came into this world, to save sinners. And I was certainly a sinner. God was willing. He took me. He received me just as I was, empty, confused, lost, broken. And he began a good work in my life. And let me tell you, it was a very good work that he began. And at the same time, it's an ongoing work. It's a construction project going on. Just once in my life, I would like to go from San Diego back to Grand Junction, or from Grand Junction back to San Diego, without running into construction zones. But it doesn't matter how many times we do it, there's always a new construction zone. You know, this time we got on the freeway at 24 Road there, and they're working on the on-ramp, an off-ramp to 24 Road. Then you get out in the middle of nowhere, Utah. There's 20 miles of, you know, resurfacing the road. Then you get to Las Vegas, and they've got all these detours because they're doing the overpasses, you know, there on I-15. Then you get into Southern California, and there's 1,001 work projects going on the roads. It's a never-ending project. But the Lord made it clear to me through all my grumbling and complaining that if there is to be growth in my life, if there is to be, you know, restructuring going on with my life, repairs and renovations, if there's going to be ongoing maintenance in my life, then I must be willing to allow the Lord to put up a permanent construction zone sign over my head, because we are all under construction. As long as I'm in this earthly body, then God is going to do a lot of work. But praise the Lord, as it tells us in Philippians 1:6, he who began this good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's good news, because he started it. It's his responsibility to finish it. I just need to cooperate with the Lord. And in the meantime, I just need to do what Hebrews 12:2 tells us, and that is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why do we need to continue to look to Jesus? Because when Jesus took on this construction project of renovating your life, he totally committed himself to seeing you through the construction process. He always has your best in mind. Always remember, from God's perspective, it's a good work that he began in your life. It's ongoing. It's not going to be complete until he takes you out of here. But right now, even as I'm speaking to you, God is at work, continuing to mold you and shape you and do a work in your life. And it is a good work. And also remember, from God's perspective, it's a labor of love. You know, God's not sitting up there saying, man, I'm so disappointed in Jeff, and I'm so disappointed in these people here because they're just not far enough along in that construction process. You know, he's not up there disappointed in us or frustrated with us. He isn't surprised by how fast or how slow the construction work is going within our lives. As far as God is concerned, his work within our lives is right on schedule. He who began this good work will complete it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, speaking of being right on schedule, the story we're about to look at here in John chapter 4 deals with Jesus making a divine appointment with this one woman, and we know her as the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. She was lost. She was lonely. She was frustrated. She was empty. She was, you know, name what you want to say about her. She's nameless. But we also see she has a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it starts off saying, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So at this point in his ministry, Jesus did not want to confront these Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel. They were quickly growing agitated and irritated with Jesus Christ. And so he leaves the territory of Judea, where he has been, you know, at the feast there, as we saw in John chapter 2. He was still there in John chapter 3. And now he's going to head up to Galilee, kind of his home base there on the Sea of Galilee. Verse 4, it says, so he needed to go through Samaria. Now, that's an interesting statement when you break that down. He needed to go through Samaria. You don't think of Jesus needing to do anything, but here he says he needed to go through Samaria. Now, why would he need to go through there? The fact of the matter is, the Jews despised the Samaritans. A good Jew would not travel through Samaria. They would actually cross over and go on the east side of the Jordan River and go through Perea and Decapolis and then come back into the region of Galilee. You know, no good Jew would go through Samaritans. Now, why is that? Well, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. In 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, after many, many years of warning from God, because of their rebellion against the Lord, God allowed the Assyrians to come into the northern kingdom of Israel and take the people captive. They left, you know, some of the people there in the northern section, but they sent Assyrians down into the northern tribes to intermarry with the Jews there. And so as a result of the Jews intermarrying with the Assyrians, they became known as the Samaritans. And the Jews looked at them as half-breeds. I mean, they were very prejudiced against these people. Man, they didn't want anything to do with these people. And so they would not allow the Jews or the Samaritans to worship in Jerusalem. They would not allow them to come to the temple there during the feast days. I mean, they were looked at as total outcasts. Now, a neat thing to remember, though, we're looking at Jesus Christ here. And when man puts up barriers to keep people away from knowing God and from worshiping God, Jesus has an awesome way of tearing down those barriers because he wants all people to come to know him and to worship him. Jesus had to go. It says he needed to go through Samaria. Why? Because here he's got a major construction project on his hands, this woman. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, there's a couple of things to note here. First of all, notice that Jesus is wearied from his journey. You know, we don't think of the Son of God getting tired, but he did. He was in his earthly body. He got hungry. He got thirsty. You know, he needed to sleep. You know, not only did Jesus come as the Son of God, he also came as the Son of Man. And he came so that he could identify with each one of us. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down Hebrews 2:17 also. It says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Jesus had to become like one of us. He took on a human body, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In other words, Jesus, because of what he went through in his human body, he knows what you're going through. You know, he identifies with your struggles, your weaknesses. He knows. He was without sin, and yet he can identify with everything that we go through. He is not some distant, impersonal God out there in the universe somewhere, but he knows your hurts. He knows your struggles. He knows the pains that you feel. Again, he knows everything about us. You know, he knows the joys in your life. He knows those days when you actually have praise to the Lord. You know, he knows the successes that we face. He knows what we're going through. He knows all about us. Now, also in verse 6, we see that Jesus is sitting at the well, and it says it was about the sixth hour. Now, that is noon over in Israel. The sixth hour would be around noon. Now, why is that significant? Well, here in verse 7, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. As we'll see, and as many of you know, this woman, the Samaritan woman, had what a lot of people would say, issues. She had a lot of issues. 12 o'clock noon was not the time to fetch water. The Jews over there would go to the wells early in the morning and then early in the evening. It was also the time, and it was the women that did it. So that was pretty cool. It's like the women go grocery shopping. But it was early in the morning and early in the evening when they would go to the water. It was their social time. It was their time to interact. It was their time to, in a sense, have that cup of coffee together. You know, they would just have that time to talk, share. This woman, because she's coming at noon, it shows that she was an outcast of society. No one to talk to, no one to share with, you know, no one to confide in. Emotionally, this woman was a mess. Now, how do I know that? Because anybody who has been married five times and is now living with somebody else, has no real friends, is looking for something that is just beyond their reach, and they don't know how to find it. And they're really never satisfied. And the reason why is they have not experienced a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's going to change with this woman here in a moment. No matter how much some people pretend to have their act together, and I did for years, they know deep down. They're like this Samaritan woman. They're empty, they're lonely, they're frustrated, they're discouraged, they're just plain disappointed and let down by life. And that's where this woman is. And Jesus knows this about your life as well, just as he knows this about this woman. So when Jesus says to her here, "Give me a drink," Jesus knows that deep down she has nothing left to give. She can't do anything for the Lord because she is empty. She is at the breaking point. She is spiritually bankrupt. And so in verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, in all honesty, this woman was very surprised that Jesus even acknowledged her existence. I know that night when I gave my heart to the Lord, man, I had those thoughts running through my mind. Why would he even care about me? Why would he even acknowledge my existence? Well, then you realize he created us. He is the creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He made you because he loves you and he wants fellowship with you. But again, she knows the Jews did not like the Samaritans. The religious Pharisees in Jesus' day especially did not like Samaritan women. You know, strike one, she was a Samaritan. Strike two, she was a woman. And the religious leaders did not like the Samaritans at all. And so for Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, to even speak to her was a shock, especially when she finds out, he knows all about me. He knows everything I've done in my life. But I'll tell you what, I was shocked to discover that Jesus knew all about me. Again, when I heard the gospel, I was like, who told? You know, how come he knows these things about me? Because the Lord knows us. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we need, and it's a relationship with him. What shocked me was to find out he loved me. And he loved me so much, he willingly went to the cross for my sins and for your sins. He shed his blood for each one of us. That's how much he loves us. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 10. He says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Now, I want to direct your attention to this phrase here. If you knew the gift of God, you know, if you knew who it is that's speaking to you, Jesus says. Do you ever feel that way when you're talking to somebody about the goodness of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and how Jesus radically saved your life and changed your life? You're talking to him and you're saying, man, if you only knew the gift of God, he has everlasting life for you. If you only knew how much he loved you, he went to the cross for you. If you only knew that Jesus wants you to come to him for salvation. I've talked with people and I'm just saying, you know, if you only knew how good he is, how awesome he is, and they give you that deer in the headlights look, like, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, I can relate because, again, I rejected the gospel probably 25 times before I ever gave my life to the Lord. It just didn't make sense. It was just right over my head, in one ear, out the other. It was the seeds on the hard-packed soil. My heart was so hard, the enemy was just ripping me off. And yet, when that seed takes root, then you realize, man, it's awesome to know the Lord. If you only knew, Jesus says, the gift of God, who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Amazing. If you ever talk to somebody and they have no idea what you're saying, don't be discouraged because Jesus is facing that with this woman also. She doesn't have a clue at this point. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" What's going on here is Jesus is getting this woman out of her comfort zone. You know, he's starting to hit some major issues with her, and yet she's retreating like so many people do when you put them on the spot about who Jesus is and what he wants to do in their life. They retreat back to their comfort zone. "Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You know, he was a good guy and all. But I believe, you know, God helps those who help themselves." You know, they retreat back to some things that they've heard in the past. "Oh, I think religion is good. You know, Jesus said some good things, but so did Buddha, so did Muhammad, so did Confucius." What did they say? "I don't know." I'm sure they did. I mean, they don't have a clue. You know, they're just out there. They're trying to fall into that comfort zone. "You know, I think God's going to let me into heaven. You know, I've never cheated on the IRS form. I've never, you know, killed anybody. That's got to count for something." Well, that's where this woman is. She's falling back on those safe things in her life. "You know, I don't know what you're saying, Jesus, but hey, we got a common ancestor in Jacob. You know, he dug this well, you know," and she's trying to show her biblical knowledge by saying these things to Jesus. "That's got to count for something, right?" Well, look at verse 13. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.'" In other words, it's like Jesus is saying to her, "Are you, dear woman, ever going to be satisfied with the things of this world? If you drink of the things of this world, you're not going to be satisfied. You're going to thirst again. You know, are you going to be satisfied with the things of this world? Yeah, we have a common ancestor in Jacob, but I'm not talking about religion here, dear woman. I'm not talking about ancestry. I'm not talking about possessions. You're not going to be satisfied with the things of the world. They'll never leave you satisfied. So that's why he says here, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. And that is true for each and every person in here. That's true for each and every person out in the world. If you're just looking for the things of this world to satisfy you, you're never going to be satisfied. If you think, "Boy, I just need that new house," or "I just need that new motorhome," "I just need that new car," "just need that new motorcycle," just, and I've had all those. You know, but if your hope is in those things, you're never going to be satisfied. You know, whatever it is, you won't be satisfied because you're not going to be drinking from the one true well, and the well is Jesus Christ. He's the source of satisfaction. He's the source of fulfillment. Only he can satisfy your thirsty soul. If you're looking for any material thing to satisfy your soul, guess what? It can't. It won't. It can't satisfy. It won't satisfy. Only Jesus Christ can. If you're looking for anything or anybody to satisfy your emotional needs, whether it be a new husband or a new wife, a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend, a new best friend, if you're looking for happiness in a bottle, if you're looking for happiness in a drug, if you're looking for happiness in a new puppy, whatever it might be, guess what? It won't. It cannot satisfy you. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy your emotional needs as well. Only he can satisfy your thirsty soul. If you're looking for a religion or for a church or for some mystical experience to satisfy your spiritual needs, guess what? Those things won't. They can't. Only Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with him can satisfy your thirsty soul. And that's what he's telling this woman here. That's where he's bringing her to that point. Whoever drinks of any other water other than the living water of Jesus will never thirst again. But if you drink from the things of this world, you will drink from Jesus. You won't thirst again. But he says in verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, when you have Jesus, you have everything. Remember, well, we'll see it later on in John chapter 6. Jesus is speaking some hard things with the disciples. And many of the disciples start to leave Jesus because of his hard sayings. And he turns to Peter and Jesus says, "So, do you also want to leave?" Peter says, "Lord, where else will we go? You alone have words of everlasting life." Again, when you have Jesus, you have everything. If you have Jesus and you're still not satisfied, something's wrong in your relationship with the Lord. Something's missing on your part because Jesus is the source of all that we need for joy, for peace, for love, for everything. So what if you don't have $1 million in your bank account? If you have Jesus, you are a spiritual billionaire. And who could put a price tag on that? Who could put a price tag on knowing that all of your sins are forgiven, washed away by the blood of the Lamb? Who could put a price tag on the fact that Jesus is preparing a place for you in glory when your life on earth is finished? Who could put a price tag on the fact that we're going to live forever and ever in the presence of the Lord? You can't put a price tag on that. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He shed his blood, which is the only acceptable price to redeem us from our sins. Nothing on this world matters compared to Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Now, at this point, this Samaritan woman jumps all over Jesus' offer. But there's one little problem. She still doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. In her mind, she thinks that Jesus is offering her an easier lifestyle. She doesn't want to come to the well anymore and have to go to all that labor, dropping the bucket way down in that well, pulling it up, and then carrying it on her head back to, you know, the city of Sychar. I mean, that's a lot of work. So she's looking at Jesus, oh, he's going to make my life easier. I won't have to come to this well anymore. Oh, that's great. Less work, more play. All the pleasure without the guilt. You know, that's what she's thinking. She just wanted Jesus to make her life comfortable and easy. Well, is that what you want from Jesus? Maybe that's why you're struggling in your walk with the Lord. Jesus isn't doing what you think he should be doing. And that's a problem, isn't it? And there's a lot of preachers, there's a lot of pastors who offer that kind of Jesus. Just come to Jesus, he'll make your life easier. Just come to Jesus, he wants you to be healthy and wealthy all the time. Just come to Jesus and he wants your life to be problem-free. Well, the only problem with that kind of teaching is that is not always the case. Oh, sure, the Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's blessed us above and beyond all that we deserve. But what about those times when you're down and out, when you get sick, when you're having a hard time making the mortgage payment? What about those times when your, you know, car's busted down on the side of the road? You got a flat tire. You know, it's not easy. You know, Jesus told us, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. You know, we need to realize that's not why we receive Jesus, to make our life easier. We receive Jesus because we're lost in our sins. We're going to go to hell without hope. We'll be lost forever. We receive Jesus because he alone is the Savior who can set us free from our sins and forgive us of all of our sins and bring us into glory when our time is finished. He wants us to seek his face and not just his hand. And that's so important for us. At this point in time, this woman wants Jesus, but on her terms. But Jesus knows that. But Jesus wants to give her living water, eternal salvation. There's one important roadblock, though, that needs to be dealt with in this woman's life. And that roadblock is simply sin. And sin has to be dealt with. If sin is not dealt with, then there's really no true salvation in a person's life. Sin must be dealt with. Before there can be true conversion, there must be conviction within a person's heart. Their sin is the barrier that must be removed. Jesus says only those who know they're sick realize they need a physician. Only those who know that they are spiritually sinners realize they need a Savior. You have to know that you're a sinner in order to say, you know, I really need the Savior because only he can forgive me. Only he can set me free. And so watch here how Jesus draws her out to see the real issue within her life. This woman who was very good, she told Jesus very good at how she could draw water out of the well. Now she needs to be drawn out of the pit of despair, the pit of sin. So in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoke truly." Man, can you imagine? Jesus' words to her must have felt like a cold steel sword piercing her heart. You know, she's enjoying this conversation with this guy, and all of a sudden she is busted. She's been convicted of her sin. "How did he know all these things about me? Who told this stranger about my past? I feel so ashamed. I feel my life is such a mess. I've failed at everything. I've ruined relationships. Everything I've touched has just been a failure." Well, what's happening to her here? Well, the living word of God is piercing her heart, and it's opening up her eyes to see she does have issues. She's got big spiritual things that need to be dealt with, and Jesus is going to deal with it. She knows she's busted. But we need to realize that Jesus did not say this to her to condemn her. That's very important. These are not words that pierced her heart because he wanted to condemn her. These are words that are convicting her. She was already condemned. We saw that last time in John 3:18. You know, those who don't believe in the Lord are condemned already. But when we give our life to Christ, he removes the condemnation from our lives. So she's already under judgment, under condemnation. Jesus is here not to get on her case. He's here to separate her from her sin. He's not here to destroy her. He's here to deliver her. He's not here to push her away from God. He's saying these things to draw her near to the Lord and to bring her to that personal relationship with God on God's terms and not on her terms. And unfortunately, that's a major problem in so many churches today where they're telling people, you can come to Jesus on your terms. It doesn't work that way, folks. God has laid out the gospel. He's given us his word. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Repent of our sins. That means we turn from what we know is sinful, and we turn fully to the Lord. We must turn to the Lord. Jesus said there in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then it goes on in verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He's not condemning her. He's convicting her. He's opening up her eyes to see she is busted. Notice also that Jesus does not need to go back into her past and delve into all the reasons why she was married five times and now is living with some other guy. You know, he didn't need to say, "Guess what? We got to set up some counseling appointments with you, lady. Week one, we'll talk about your problems with husband number one. Talk about all the mistakes you made, all the problems you caused, all the things, you know, then week two, we'll talk about husband number two." He doesn't do that with her. Jesus doesn't need to go back into all her childhood issues or take her through inner healing seminars. Not at all. Jesus simply revealed her sin, but he did not revel in her sin. There's a big difference there. He revealed that, hey, you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I knew I was a sinner that night I got saved. Jesus didn't have to revel in it. Jesus came to make us new creations in Christ. The Bible tells us when we give our lives to the Lord, he forgets about our past. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And it also tells us he remembers them no more. Jesus chooses to remember our past sins no more. That's good news. He's not going to rub your nose in all your past sins and failures and mistakes. Satan will. Satan wants to direct you into your past and all the stupid things you've done, all the stupid things I've done, and yeah, how could God ever love somebody like you? Look at what you did. Look how you rebelled. Look at these sins in your life. And you can focus on your past to the point where you just get bogged down and Satan puts handcuffs on you in a sense. Jesus set us free. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things, guess what? They've passed away. Behold, all things become new. Brand new in Jesus Christ. That's why it's such good news to know that Jesus loves us, to know that he wants to cleanse our hearts and forgive us of our sins and get our focus back on Jesus Christ. Living water. That's what he's talking about here. Living water refers to eternal life with Jesus. Living water is also referred to as the Holy Spirit. Living water is also the Word of God, because these things wash us clean. These things purify our hearts. The Holy Spirit renews our minds. The Word of God renews our minds. The living water flushes all the garbage of our past out of our lives so that we can start focusing on the new things God wants to do, the new things of His Word, how He wants to refresh, restore, how He wants to change our thinking patterns. So we start focusing on Jesus and not on all the junk of the past. Well, quickly, let's go through some more verses here. In verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Hey, there's some good insight there, huh? He knows everything about her. Wow, you're pretty amazing. "Our fathers," now she tries to change the subject here a little bit, "our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That's a very important statement there. There's a lot of people that say, "Oh, God hates the Jews. God doesn't want anything to do with the Jews. You know, the anti-Semitism is of the devil." Here we see salvation is of the Jews. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, through the lineage of David, the king, the Jewish king. Salvation is of the Jews. But He says in verse 23, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." That's what it all boils down to. When you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to find God. God is here with us. God is just wanting you to open up your heart and receive Him into your life as Lord and Savior. And then you can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth wherever you are. You know, you don't go to church just so you can worship God. You worship God throughout the week. You worship God in all that you do. You worship God in how you treat your family members. You worship the Lord in how you get along with coworkers. You're worshiping the Lord as you're letting the Spirit of God work in you and work through you. Verse 24, "God is spirit," Jesus says to her, "and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And we talked about that in John chapter 3. You must be born again. That's the only way you can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We were dead in our sins, spiritually dead. So how can we worship God in spirit? Well, you must be born again spiritually. You must receive Christ into your heart. And when He comes in, He brings your spirit to life. Again, in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, He created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and it says He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being, a living soul. And he was spiritually alive to God. And then that day when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, just as God promised, "In the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die," they died. They died spiritually. Physically, they lived for many, many years on, hundreds of years. Yet spiritually they died. And so Jesus has come to give us spiritual life, to bring our spirits to life once again. So now we can worship God in spirit and truth when we receive Jesus. The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." In the Greek, Jesus is saying, "I am," to this woman. "I am. I am He. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. I'm the one that came into this world to set you free from your sins. I'm the one that wants to deliver you from all the garbage of this world. I am here as the Messiah." And Jesus is saying that to some of us today. We're going to close here. He's saying that I'm the Messiah, and I want to be your Messiah. I want to be your Savior today. I want to set you free from your sins. I want you to experience everlasting life. I want you to realize, the Lord might say to your heart, that I want to begin a good work in your life. Hang a construction zone sign over your life because I want to do some radical things in your life. I want to take you out of this world of darkness and bring you into the place of light. I want to take you from spiritual death into the place of everlasting life. But you have to be willing to open up your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see that take place in this woman's life. She will be radically changed and saved. But the Lord doesn't want you to wait till next week. If you don't know the Lord, you need to receive him now. You know, today is a day of salvation. Don't put it off because there's no guarantee that you're going to be here next week. There is no guarantee that you're going to wake up tomorrow. It's important that you receive Christ now, today, and don't keep putting it off. Maybe you've heard the gospel like I did. Many, many times you kept saying, later, and I don't want to hear it. I'll get right with God later on my own terms. It doesn't work that way. Only he can set you free. Let's go before the Lord, and if you're willing to receive Christ, guess what? He's willing to come into your life and make a radical change in your life. Change you, mold you, shape you, forgive you of all your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for